This evening we're turning to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 8 and to verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. A very well-known verse, I'm sure, to many of us here this evening. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And this verse is set in the context of a chapter that is dealing with Paul appealing to the Corinthian believers for their benevolent help to Christians who are in great need. And this is part of his reasoning. He calls them to consider the wonderful blessings of salvation brought to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's part of the run of his reasoning through the chapter. But we're going to be looking at it this evening in one sense a little out of its context, and yet how wonderful this verse is. How amazing it is. And right at the very beginning, these words, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's, of course, speaking to those who are Christians, to those who had received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to us, as we begin to look at the verse, this tells us that if we can understand and grasp the teaching of this verse, if we can have a sense of its meaning and the depth and the profound nature of all that's taught in this one verse, we have encapsulated the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This contains all we need to know for the blessing and the salvation and the benefit of our souls. So I ask you, do you know of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then listen very attentively. Let's look at it together. All the verse divides itself up quite naturally. We shall look, first of all, at Christ's riches. We shall examine then how he became poor. And then we'll see how Christ's poverty leads to our becoming rich, as the verse says. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. So, what of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want to tell you this in a number of particulars. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich because he owns everything. He, of course, is the Creator. He is God. Even in the verse, we're told, all of his titles are given. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord. He is our Lord, our Sovereign. He is God. Jesus, Saviour, who came to save his people from their sins. Christ, the Anointed One. But particularly here, Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And as God, he owns all things. We might think of the richest man that we know. I don't know who the richest person in the world is, but it is probably someone like Bill Gates, one of the great computer magnates who own great computer empires. His personal worth, when I looked, is about £40 billion. And when we think of staggering figures of that kind, we are amazed. Such a huge amount of money, such a vast amount of worth for one person, and yet that pales into insignificance compared to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What Bill Gates or anyone like him owns may stagger us, but it is tiny. The smallest imaginable fraction of all that there is. But Christ owns all things. He owns everything. Christ's riches are also seen in his power. Christ has all power. Now, there are many people who are powerful people. There are people who are rulers in their lands. But their power, great though it may be, is still limited. They are limited to their particular country. You may be a great despot, a dictator in a country. You may have the iron fist of power and control over all in your country, but it's limited to your country. You're limited by area. The power that any person has, any mere human being has, is limited by the area that they have in their control. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ, he has all power, and it is power over everything, over all geographical areas, over the entire universe. And he tells us at the end of Matthew's Gospel, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Christ's riches include his power. But even if a person were to have power in every place, well, their life is going to come to an end. And that power then has to be relinquished, and someone else will take on the mantle. So you may be exceedingly powerful, but that power is limited in terms of its duration. And however long you hold it, it will be taken from you, and another will have that power in the later generations. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. His riches include his power, which is eternal. His power is everlasting. It knows no end. It is eternal. What power, what riches the Saviour has in his power. But thirdly, we may think of Christ's riches in terms of his authority. He has all authority. And again, there are people who have authority. And yet again, however much authority mere men have, that authority is limited. You might think of someone like Barack Obama. He has tremendous authority in the United States of America, but you know, he has no authority over me. He has no authority over you. His authority is curtailed, it's limited. It only reaches so far. And yet with the Lord Jesus Christ, his authority is limitless. He has authority, power to pronounce over all the universe, over all his created beings. And none of us fall outside the scope of his authority. And he has laid down in his word his law, his righteous moral standards. And we are all subject to that law. We are under its authority. He is the only one who has such authority. And we cannot escape the authority of his law. It's like the law of gravity. None of us can proclaim that we are independent of the law of gravity. And were we to do so, it would only be to our injury and harm. To go to a building, to declare independence from gravity and jump off. But that law still operates upon us. It has authority over us. And God's laws have authority over us. And if we proclaim independence from his laws, which are there for our kindness and for our help and for our blessing, to declare ourselves independent of them, to say, I will not be under their jurisdiction, is only to bring ourselves into great harm. Only Christ has such authority that whatever walk of life, whatever nationality, whatever culture, whatever language, whatever period of history we live in, we are under his authority. He has that authority by right. But then fourthly, Christ's riches are seen in his sovereignty. He is in control. You know, there might be someone. Let's try to imagine that it were possible. Who was fabulously wealthy. Who owned everything. Who had great power. Who had perhaps great authority. We can't think how it could be, but let's imagine that it were possible. But they're not in control of many things. They're not in control of things that happen, as it were, by chance. Things such as the weather, their health. Not long ago, Steve Jobs, I'm sorry to mention another computer magnate, but Steve Jobs, who was the founder of the Apple organization, a tremendously wealthy person, greatly influential in society. He's shaped the way that computing has gone for a generation. You would think, well, maybe he is someone who's in control, and yet he succumbed to pancreatic cancer, and after a long battle, lost that battle, and has now passed away. And so it is with all the powerful men, all the powerful beings in this world. They are not in control. There are forces. There are things that occur that are beyond our power to control. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is under his control. All things are accomplishing his will and purpose. All things are known unto him and controlled by him. And then lastly, Christ is rich because he is the recipient of all glory and honour. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is adored by the heavenly hosts. They praise him and worship him eternally. Those who are his people join their voices with theirs in praise of the Saviour. He has all glory and all honour. And however elevated, however wonderful a mere man may be, their glory compared to the glory and to the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ is as nothing. It counts for nothing. He has all glory and all honour. What riches are those that belong rightfully to the Lord Jesus Christ? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, what riches we have seen he possessed. But though he was rich, we go secondly to speak of, yet for your sakes he became poor. Though he was rich, and all of these things that we've considered were his by right, yet he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. How then did he become poor? Well, there's one or two things that we need to say in connection with Christ becoming poor. First of all, we need to recognize that compared to Christ, we are all impoverished. And we'll talk a little more about this. This is part of his becoming poor. We are so poor, so puny, so small, so insignificant. We count for nothing or less than nothing by comparison to the glory and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, not only are we not rich, but we're poor, but we are in grave debt because of our sin and our disobedience, because of our rejection of the Saviour and turning our backs upon him, because of a life lived away from him. We have accumulated a vast, an unmanageable, an impossible to pay debt. And that debt hangs over us. We are as poor as it is possible to be. We are above all creatures most pitiable, because even though we have knowledge and we have an awareness of our God, even though we have an awareness of our obligation to him, even though we know, because it's written in our hearts, his law and his standards, we have turned our backs upon him, and sin after sin has been committed, so that we now have this huge, this vast debt that we can never repay. And Christ, we are told, became poor. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for our sakes, in view of our need, in view of the desperate nature of that need and the certainty of judgment and condemnation, he gave himself and became poor. Well, it's expressed in this verse in just a word or two. He became poor. But we read in our second scripture reading from Philippians chapter 2, there we see the descent of Christ. There we see the progressive lowering and impoverishing of our dear Saviour, that he took voluntarily upon himself for us. He went as low as it was possible to go, and all because he loved us, and all because he had set his love upon a people and had determined to save them and to bless them. There we read that though he was equal with God, yes, he is God, he humbled himself and he set aside his glory. He set aside that right of claim that should be his, and he determined to come into this world. He took upon himself human flesh, the form of a servant. He became a man. And of course we see poverty even in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, born into a poor family, in circumstances of desperate need, born in a filthy stable, rejected by those around. No room could be found for him at the inn, and only a stable, a dirty, cold, filthy stable offered for his birth. Brought up the son of a carpenter, one of the poorest in society. At every stage in his life, we see his poverty. He had nothing. He had no home. He had no place to lay his head. So much did he depend upon the kindness of those who were with him. He had no personal wealth. He had no goods or things to be dispersed at the end of his life. And when he came to the end of his life, well, his poverty was made even deeper, because he became obedient unto death. He bore the death that we should have endured. He took the punishment that should have been ours, even the death of the cross, the death that had attached to it so great a curse, a death that had him treated as a common criminal, a death in the lead up to which there was a mock trial, and he was abused and he was scorned, spat upon, punched and beaten. They bowed down to him in mock adoration, proclaiming him to be a king. Oh, terrible things did he endure as he went to that cross. But that was nothing compared to the transaction that took place while he was there. Pinned to that tree, nailed there with that crown of thorns upon his head, God the Father placed upon him, because he had covenanted to take it, placed upon him my guilt, your guilt, if you're among those who will seek him and find him. And God then, the Father then, punished him in our place. And he bore that punishment that should have been ours throughout all the eternal ages, somehow, within those few hours upon the cross. Oh, we can scarce take it in. Can you see how poor he was willing to be, so that we could be made rich? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and we've tried to see just how great the riches of our Saviour are and were, for yet for your sakes, because of his love for us, sinful men and women and young people, he became poor, and he went to that cross, and he suffered and died in degradation, so that we can be saved. And then thirdly, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. So his impoverishment, the poverty that he willingly took upon himself, was so that we might be enriched. Now I'm sorry that I have to say this, but I have to in such a day as this. But this is not about financial riches, material gain. Sad to say that there are those who are professing preachers of the Word of God who claim wrongly that to come to Jesus Christ is to enter onto a life of prosperity, material prosperity. And that's not what's intended at all. His becoming poor was a spiritual matter, because the matter that he had to deal with for us was a spiritual matter. Our debt, our poverty, our sin, our soul's need. And it is therefore spiritual blessings, spiritual riches, heavenly riches that are in mind. He became poor that ye through his poverty might be spiritually rich. So first of all, in order to become rich, the debt had to be paid. If we are to have riches, if we are to be given things that are, as it were, our possession, that we may say we hold because of the blessing of our Saviour, well, the great debt that we've built up has got to be paid first. That's got to be paid before anything can be credited to us. And so Christ suffered and endured the punishment of our sin, as we've said. And that debt was paid in full. Oh, that's an infinite amount, even before we consider anything else. But Christ didn't leave it there. He didn't merely pay the debt, but he so worked, and his work upon the cross was so of such immense value that it also enriched us, gave us wonderful and great spiritual blessings. We need not only the forgiveness of our sins, but we need also the right to enter heavenly glory. And Christ's righteousness is credited to our account. We are enriched. We are made rich, because that which we could never do, to perfectly obey the law of God, he did on our behalf. And that righteousness is credited to us, put into our account, so that it becomes ours because he gives it to us. That's part of our riches. And so we have heaven. Oh, what riches to know that we have eternal life. What riches to know that we are forgiven. What riches to know that we will be received and welcomed in the heavenly glory by our dear Saviour, because he has accomplished all for us. What joy fills our heart as we consider these things. But I want to retrace my steps a little, and I want to look again at those aspects that I mentioned of Christ's wealth, Christ's riches, because each of them has something wonderful to say about these riches that Christ in his poverty gives to us. We were told, or we thought first of all, that Christ owns everything. And you know, there are many passages in Scripture that say for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have trusted him for the pardon of their sins, that all things are ours. What does that mean? All things are ours in Christ. We may never be wealthy. We may, in fact, and there will be many, I'm sure, across the world who are sons and daughters of the Most High God, who have virtually nothing materially to rub together. How then can we say that all that Christ has, and he has everything, are ours? Well, because when we come to him, we may not have anything materially, but we see the world in a new way. We see the created order in a new and wonderful way. We see there the evidence of the handiwork of our God. Something lies in every hue Christless eyes have never seen, says the hymn writer. And for Christians to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a whole new relationship, even with the world. And our lives are spent in discovering the tremendous things that God has even in this life. And of course we have in our hands the Word of God. But we love the creation. We love the things that we see around us. And we learn from those things. And we see, as I said, the handiwork of our God. So even in that respect, we know something of the riches of our Saviour. We thought briefly also that Christ has all power. Well, now, this is amazing, because that power, to those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is power that is available to us. And so when we call upon him in prayer, when we go to our knees in great need, and we cry out to him, we pour out our hearts, and we lay before him a particular and a pressing need, that power, his riches, is deployed, is used, is put to work to bring about amazing things. Who here, who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot think of wonderful answers to their prayers? Amazing things, unexpected, surprising, beyond anything that we could have asked for. And yet that's Christ's power, his riches. His riches used for our blessing and our benefit. Thirdly, we thought about his authority. Christ has all authority. And we saw that that authority rests in his law. Oh, but even here we see a great blessing and an enriching for us as those who seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we come to him, as we repent of our sins, as we ask him to bless us and to receive us, he changes our lives. And whereas once we were against him and we didn't want him, we're now given new aspirations. We're given a different outlook. And the things that he loves are the things that we also set our hearts upon. And his law becomes to us something lovely, something beautiful, something that we desire. Oh, if only I could please my Lord. If only I could be more like the sort of person that I ought to be. And his authority is welcomed by us. His authority is acknowledged by us. And we long to please him and be more like him. We learned also that he is in control. He is a sovereign God. That's part of his riches. Well, you know, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, part of our coming to him is what we call yielding our lives to him. We have sought to be in control of our lives. We've wanted to be the shapers of our destiny, the captains of our lives. But in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, we say no. That was foolish. that would lead to an eternity of misery and woe. Now as I come and I confess my sins and I trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, I acknowledge his sovereignty and I say to him, Lord, take thou control of my life. Lead me in thy paths. Show me thy way. Lead me. Keep me. Guide me. And our lives we hand over to him. It may seem a difficult thing. It may seem a very hard thing. Oh, but it's the most liberating, the most wonderful thing. It enriches us because it gives us a new meaning and purpose in our lives as we follow him, as we strive to please him. He directs our paths. He guides us. He keeps us, and we trust him in all things. And so it's part of our riches. We also considered that he is rich because he is glorious. He receives all honour and glory. Yes, in the eternal realm. And you know, heaven is the great blessing that he has for all who come to him. Eternal life. What does it mean? Well, it means never to be condemned. It means never to have to stand before him as a judge, but he is for us our saving friend, our Lord, and our guide. It means on that great coming day when time shall be no more, when the eternal realm shall be ushered in, heaven is our home, our dwelling place. It is where we spend all of eternity with our dear Saviour. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And that glory, that honour, oh, we get to see it. We get to share in it. We get to join that chorus of praise in the sky. What an amazing thing. So as we come to an end, I read the verse again. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you? That though he was rich in all the ways that we considered, yet for your sakes, out of his love for his people, he became poor, so poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich, might receive such abundant and amazing blessings. Oh, come to Jesus Christ. See your own poverty. Acknowledge your debt. Tell him there's nothing you can do to pay it. See what he did upon the cross as the only way that it can be paid. Ask him to give you of his riches, and you will enter onto an experience so wonderful that it's beyond words fully to describe. Great riches, the forgiveness of sins, righteousness credited to you, heavenly blessings, and all the aspects of his riches that we see in our present experience and in the world to come. Seek him even tonight. Let's pray together.